The story of Christ is a true story. And it's a story that never gets old. As we sang the song with Josh about the cross, our hearts were filled with wonder to think about the Son of God who left all the glory of heaven to come and die on that cross for you and me. And as we listened, as Rocky read Isaiah 53, we stand amazed at the fact that he came not appealing to the things men look at, his stature, his worldly accomplishments, but it all rests in the fact that through his death, men are set free from their sins. And indeed, it's our aim as we gather here today that it will further accomplish Christ living in us. And so the cross of Christ is the very focal point of our faith. Without the death of Jesus Christ, there would be no Christian religion. And so before Christ died, he instituted a memorial to his death that he wanted his disciples to partake of regularly. And we find the early Christians partaking of that memorial on the first day of the week. Our study today revolves around that memorial. We're going to be considering an issue that arises among those who believe in Jesus Christ and want to honor him in that memorial. And that is this. Has Christ authorized Christians to partake of that memorial in a second assembly on the first day of the week, when only a few Christians may partake? We're going to be looking at whether or not this is according to heaven's will. We're not interested in studying this morning what churches of Christ have done or what they do. And if you believe that we are authorized by our Lord to partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening, should you be sick or out of town or for some reason you could not attend that morning, it is not sufficient to approach that subject this way. What's wrong with it? If I'm engaged in an act, it's the burden that I have to establish the fact that it's authorized. The way Jesus did put it, and could well put it if he were here today, is it from heaven or from men? Matthew chapter 21 and verse 25. That's the question he asked about John's baptism. And so we talk about the observance of the Lord's Supper in an evening assembly where all are not partaking, but a few are. Is it from heaven or is it from man? There are some fundamental concepts that will influence our thinking about this subject, or at least it certainly influences mine, and I want to begin with one of those very fundamental concepts, and that duties are based on relationships. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talked about the love that one has for himself. And he said, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Love of self is implied in the second greatest commandment. And so because of the relationship I have to self, I have duties to nourish and cherish myself. In Luke chapter 10, when Jesus was discussing with the lawyer the second greatest commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. After telling that story about the Good Samaritan, Jesus' question was, which of the three proved to be neighbor? Luke 10, 36. The duty to have a concern and care for my fellow man is based on the relationship I sustain to him as a fellow human being or neighbor. Jesus pointed that out in Luke chapter 10 and verse 36. When Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, women, subject yourself to your men. Men, love your women. Ephesians 5, 22 and 25. You say, my Bible doesn't read that way. The reason your Bible doesn't read that way is because the translators have recognized this very point that we're making right here. Paul actually wrote men and women. There's no separate word in their language for husband and wife that's used in the Bible. So when he said, women, love your men, the translators understood that that obligation is based on the relationship a woman sustains to a man as his wife. When it says, men, love your wives, men, love your women, that responsibility is based upon the relationship that a man sustains to a woman as her husband. In chapter 6, he said, fathers, train your children. A duty based on the relationship a man sustains to a child. No relationship, no duty. Duties grow out of, they're based on and circumscribed by relationships. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, Paul said, render tax to whom tax is due. We're thinking about taxes at this time of year, but none of you are preparing to render tax to Great Britain. Why? Here's why. Duty, the duty to pay taxes, is based on the relationship you sustain to a government. So while we may not read that particular phrase in the Bible, we understand it. And it's fundamental to understanding the passages that I've referred to. Now, it's because of my failure in those duties to self, to neighbor, to family, to government, that I enter into a new relationship. And that is the relationship with Jesus Christ. And the songs we have sung, the scripture that was read at the table, the memorial we partook of, is based on that concept. And so in a letter to the Corinthian church, a church comprised of people who had failed in these duties, they lived immoral lives. They practiced immorality. Some were pagans. But he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, as a result of him entering Corinth and preaching the gospel to them, they were called into the fellowship of Jesus, the Son of God. Called into the fellowship. Fellowship is a relationship. into a relationship with Christ where they could be washed, cleansed, and justified. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. When Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 1, another church comprised of people who lived in a town where Diana was worshipped, pagan religion, and the town was full of idolatry, not only idolatry, but immorality, as we learned from chapter 5. He started out that letter in Ephesians 1:3 talking about relationship. When he said all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ. In Christ is relationship. In relationship to Christ. And then began to talk about forgiveness and redemption and inheritance, etc. Those blessings we seek when we enter this new relationship. Now, growing out of that relationship are duties, responsibilities, privileges. One is the privilege to pray with Him as our high priest, to pray in His name. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about that very concept, verse 14 through 16, where because we've entered this relationship to Christ as our high priest, we have ready access to the throne and are confident that we can receive His grace. So that's prayer. And we engage in prayer in the name of Christ because of our relationship to Christ. In Colossians, in chapter 3, in verse 16, he said, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." I may sing about America because of my relationship to the government. I may sing a love song about my wife because of my relationship to my family. But I sing songs of praise and adoration to my Lord because He brought peace through the blood of His cross. Verse 15 of Colossians 3. So those kind of songs are based on my relationship to Christ. Not because I'm a citizen, not because I'm a family member, not because I'm a neighbor, but because I'm a Christian. Now the same is true with giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul was explaining to the Corinthians, the Macedonians' deep zeal and wanting to have a part in this contribution that was being raised, he said they first gave themselves to the Lord. They wanted to contribute to people they'd never met, never knew, lived hundreds of miles away, because they shared this relationship with Jesus Christ. And that was the foundation of their deep zeal and desire to give, though they were in poverty. The same is true with Bible study. Listening to lessons, studying lessons, reading your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, Paul told the Christians, grow in the grace and knowledge, or the knowledge of His grace. And so because I entered this relationship to Jesus Christ, I want to know more about His grace and about His love and about His plan of redemption. And so, I pray because of that relationship to Christ. I sing because of that relationship to Christ. I give because of that relationship to Christ. I endeavor to learn more about His will, to study and learn and feed upon the Word of God because of that relationship to Christ. And I can do every one of those things, whether there's another Christian around. Philip, when he was baptized on the road, though he had not met any other Christians other than Philip who baptized. Could now pray and sing. He could have contributed to Philip's expenses if he had any, as Gaius did people who were traveling. And certainly could have continued to read that wonderful chapter that he was reading in Isaiah with a fuller knowledge now of the grace of God. It did not depend on him going to the city and finding a church of Christ to be a part of. He had all of those responsibilities and duties, not because he knew another Christian, but because he knew Christ. John on the Isle of Patmos, separated from his brethren, could pray and sing. I don't know if he had anything to give, but if he did, he could have. And whatever avenue he had in studying the Bible, he certainly had a revelation given to him to learn more about the glory of the resurrected Savior without any other Christian in his midst. I can pray, I can sing, I can give, I can sing. What about the Lord's Supper? These duties are not based on being part of a church. They're based on my relationship to Christ. The duty to observe a memorial to my Lord is not based on knowing one other Christian. It's based on my relationship to Christ. The authority for the relationship grows out of that relationship. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. Let's read together. You'll see as you begin the paragraph in verse 14 that he's warning about idolatry. Flee from idolatry. And to teach lessons to these people on idolatry, he uses two parallels. One of them is the Lord's Supper, communion, as it's called in some versions, and we call it sometimes, and an Israelite offering a sacrifice, those two. Note verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in what? Sharing is fellowship. A sharing in the blood of Christ. Nothing said about another Christian. We'll talk about fellowship with other Christians a little bit later. But that's not what's in view here. Sometimes these terms are used. Vertical fellowship and horizontal fellowship. Horizontal fellowship being fellowship between Christians. That's not what's in view here. The only way that that's in view is that it demonstrates we're all members of one body, not local church, but the body of Christ because we declare the same faith, as you'll see in a moment. But the sharing is with the blood of Christ. We're confessing our faith and dependence on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our failures and all these other relationships and the duties they entail. Read it again. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Verse 17, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. That is, whether you're in Ephesus where Paul was writing or in Corinth where they were reading the letter, we declare our faith in the same Lord. And thus are sharers, are partakers in that one body that holds that faith. But the fellowship that we have with Christ is the thing that's common between the people and the body. Note he said, look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? And the Israelite took an animal brought it to the altar. And there it was sacrificed. What's he doing? He's declaring his faith and dependence on the God of that altar. He's declaring his relationship to the God of that altar. It makes no difference if there's another Israelite there or not offering sacrifices. And so it's an act of worship. Worthiness of the God of that altar. Based on the relationship that Israelite is proclaiming in that God. And Paul is pointing out to the Corinthians, when you go to the idol's temple and you eat that meat offered to idols, or you go in someone's home and they say, this meat has been offered to idols, and you eat that meat with that significance, you're declaring that you sustain a relationship to that God, that idol. And he says, you can't do it. So that's his argument. Turn with me to chapter 11. Because the Corinthians had a real problem with internal division, failure to treat one another with the respect they had, it displayed itself in a number of ways. You see it in the first four chapters where they exalted the messenger instead of the message. You see it in chapter 8, 9, and 10 where they would eat meat offered to idols, although they knew there was nothing to it, in disregard for the conscience of their fellow man. And now it displays itself as you read 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17, in what there was going on there. It seemed like they were coming together and bringing food and having a common meal. And there were some who had plenty. They were quote unquote drunk. He didn't mean drunk, intoxicated, completely filled. There were others who were hungry and they didn't share. There were divisions among them as he relates here in this text. After that, now they would observe a second supper called the Lord's Supper. Folks, they were in no frame of mind to observe the Lord's Supper after that kind of practice. That's what Paul is dealing with here in 1 Corinthians. So what he turns his attention to, beginning in verse 23, is what the attitude ought to be and the practice ought to be in observing the memorial to our Lord's death. Read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 23. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Where is the authority for me? Me, not you and you and you, for me to observe the death of my Lord by eating a piece of unleavened bread. I'm reading it. Do this in remembrance of me. We're going to talk in just a moment about distributive versus collective action. And we'll come back to this verse. But sitting at that table were those apostles. And he's saying, Peter, John, each one of these apostles, you do this, you do this, you do this in remembrance of me. The same way he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. What does that imply? Here's a duty. What is it? Observe a memorial to my death in remembrance of me. It's based on that relationship, not on the relationship to a church. In Hebrews chapter 5, we have an excellent passage that captures the idea of a priest. Verse 1. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. So you want to worship God in the Old Testament. You want to offer a peace offering of praise. You recognize your sinfulness and you want to offer a guilt offering. You go to the priest. You worship God through the priest. There are no earthly priests any longer. Christ is our high priest. And to make the church, a church, any church, a requisite to my ability to worship my Lord, makes a priest out of the church. It stands between me and my worship of my sacrificed Savior. The church is not my priest. I do not have to have the Lord's Supper served to me by anybody. And that's why I had this little article put in the Humble Messenger that Craig put in there for me. That the second serving is somewhat of a misnomer. And yet sometimes that's a critical point that people stumble on. I don't have to have anybody serve me the Lord's Supper. When I was a young man, I remember churches would take the Lord's Supper elements and take them to somebody who was sick. While that may be okay, it's not necessary. But that probably grew out of this idea that the church has got to serve the Lord's Supper. No, it doesn't. My privilege to remember my Lord's death grows out of my relationship to Him. Not a relationship to any church. A second concept that is so critical is that personal, independent action is different from collective action. I guess I'll put an X there. I don't know how to represent that. Maybe I could make a sign that says not equal to like this. They're different. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Here we have a case where a collection is being created, or a fund is being created through people contributing to it. In chapter 4, verse 32, he talks about all things were common to them. That's the view that they had, that they would contribute whatever they contributed. And once they contributed, it did not belong to me or to you. It belonged to all. That's the meaning of the word common. I don't know if they were assembled when everybody brought their resources. I know that Barnabas sold some land, it says at the end of the chapter. He brought the resources and laid it at the apostles' feet. I don't know if there were 10 other people there or 1,000 other people there. The church was large at this time. But it's immaterial. He brought the resources and laid it at the apostles' feet. Forget the chapter division. Luke now tells us about two other people that wanted to contribute. Ananias and Sapphira. Unfortunately, there was some hypocrisy involved and they suffered their lives for it. But I want you to note the statement that's made in verse 4 of chapter 5. While it remained. Now the version I'm reading from has unsold in italics, but that's the idea. You could even put before you contributed it. While it remained, before you put it in the common fund. Look at his question. Did it not remain your own. Sometimes people say it's all the Lord's money. It's no difference whether it's in the treasury or in your pocket. Yes, there's a difference. This in my pocket, that's mine. Yes, the Lord gave it to me, but the text makes a difference in that money and that money over there. That's not all he asked. Note of the text. He said, after it was sold. So he sold the property. He's got the resources. Maybe he's going to the assembly. Maybe he's thinking about how much of it to contribute. But right now, that's his decision what to do with it. Note what it says. Was it not under your control? Independent action. It's not under the apostles' control. It's not under Barnabas' control. It's not under the church's control. It's your decision as to what you do with the money. Now, if they were collected, assembled, when they put the resources into the contribution, it was still, until they put it in, personal, independent action. Being collected, assembled, did not make that action collective action. Collective action is when people act as one. When everything belongs to everybody, there's two ways that people can act collectively as one. One is through an appointed agent, like Epaphroditus was an agent of the church at Philippi, or an ambassador for the United States of America, and another is through a contribution, a treasury. Whatever is done with that money that you contributed this morning, every person who contributed has a share in it. And it's as the church, it provides for the support of the men that that money is used for. And that difference is made in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that it may relieve those who are with us indeed. So, here's a case in Acts 5 that illustrates this point. Let's look at prayer. So, we've looked at one that has to do with giving. Let's look at prayer. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. They are assembled. That's what he's dealing with in this text, an assembly. Verse 23, if the whole church assembles together. Verse 26, when you assemble. So he's dealing with an assembly. All right, now look in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. He said, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit. That is, they were governed or influenced by the Holy Spirit. They had spiritual gifts. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind or the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I'll sing with the mind also. I'm going to talk about singing, so just remember this verse when we do, because it applies to it as well, singing as well as prayer. And Odie said, verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. So he prayed. But my understanding or my mind is unfruitful. Note he said, verse 16, otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit, that is, if you pray in a tongue that nobody understands, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? Think about what he's saying. Here's a fellow praying in an assembly. It can be an good prayer. Bill hears it. If he doesn't understand German, and I'm speaking German, Bill can't pray. He doesn't pray. because we're assembled doesn't mean everything done in the assembly belongs to everybody. For that other person to be able to share in that prayer, they have to understand what's being said and be able to say, maybe not vocally, but in their heart, amen. The prayer is personal. And it's independent of anybody else. But we're assembled. We'll talk about why they're not even assembled in the first place. We'll talk about that in a minute. But can you see that in the text? Personal, independent action versus collective action. All right, we've already mentioned singing in 1 Corinthians 14, but let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. He said in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Whose hearts? The Christians. Then he said in verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Who? The church is a body, the whole is one. No, in you, and you, and you, and you. It's you used distributively. When plural pronouns are used or collective nouns are used, they can be used distributively. That is, where the people that are either collected or the plurality of people in view, they're being viewed individually. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, plural, teaching and admonishing, note, one another. There's interaction between individuals. I sing, I listen to you sing. You sing, somebody else listens to you sing. If you're sitting right in front of me like Keith, you have the unfortunate joy of hearing me sing. But be that as it may, that's what we're doing. Teaching and admonishing one another. But it's personal. My singing's my singing. Your singing's your singing. My singing and worship is my worship. Your singing and worship is your worship. And if a guy gets up here and leads a good song and you don't sing, because you've been in this assembly does not mean you have worshiped. And you can mouth the words and not worship because it needs to be the expression of your heart. It's personal, independent action. All right, go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Let's take this fourth category. You'll note I've got five things here. Sometimes we call these the five acts of worship. I'm not opposed to that. These are five things I see Christians doing together in the New Testament. So we've got praying and singing and giving and Bible study or teaching or preaching. All right, 1 Corinthians 14, you know that's an assembly. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 30, he said, if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. What do you have? You have one person imparting knowledge. And he said, that's the way it's to be. One person in an assembly imparting knowledge of God's grace. Though assembled, it doesn't mean the action is collective. It doesn't belong to everybody. If it did, you've got a real problem. Because in verse 34 and verse 35, he said the women are to keep silent in the churches. Keep silent in the sense that they don't address the assembly. But if their action is common, when this guy gets up and teaches and preaches, then the women have a share in that. And they do not. Okay, what about this one then? Is it different? When we observe the Lord's Supper, do we take our worship, pour it in one big bucket, and it's one thing? Or is it Neil and Amanda and Melissa and Keith and Pat? Is it every individual's worship, even though we're assembled? Yes. Go with me back to 1 Corinthians 10. Remember Remember, Paul's in Ephesus, right? You're writing to the Corinthians. Is not the cup of blessing which, look at this, we bless. He's not even in the same assembly with them. That's we in a distributive sense. I bless over here in Corinth. You bless over in Ephesus. You bless over in Corinth. Somebody else in Philippi does. We do it, but it's personal and independent. Same thing in the next phrase. The cup of blessing which we bless. Can you see the distributive idea? That it's not doing it as one. Paul may have done it at 10 a.m. They may have done it at 2 p.m. I don't know when they did it. That's not the point. It's independent acts of worship. Look at chapter 11 again. He said, verse 24, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. Here's you, a plural pronoun. He's sitting with his apostles. Here they are gathered around the table, those 11 men. Remember, Judas got up and left. As you, Peter, and you, James, and you, John, as you drink it. Not you, the church, is one. It's distributive. Look again at the text. Verse 26, as often as you eat the bread, you proclaim the Lord's death. You who? Look, we can pass this bread around and everybody can take a piece. But if you take a piece and you eat it, and you're not doing it in honor of the Lord, you're doing it because it's Sunday morning and here's the tray and it's just a thing to do, you haven't worshiped. It's personal, independent action, though we're assembled doing it. The Lord's Supper is no different than all these other four acts of worship. Because we do it while assembled, because we pray while assembled, give while assembled, sing while assembled, study while assembled, doesn't mean we can't do that individually. And the same is true with the Lord's Supper. Oh, well, then the question arises, well, why do we do it together then? If I can do it by myself, if I can sing by myself, pray by myself and all that, why do we get together? Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. That's why. For the same reason that a fellow that wants to quit drinking has difficulty on his own, so he goes, joins Alcoholic Anonymous, and they meet together and talk about their issues and bring in speakers, and he finds strength to do what he couldn't do alone. For the same reason that Gamblers Anonymous, a fellow's having trouble with gambling, he joins Gamblers Anonymous, and he meets with others, and they talk about it, and he gains strength. And the same thing is true with Weight Watchers. And God was way ahead of the game. And he knew Christians in this world would face trials and temptations. So he said, I'll tell you what you do. You get together and pray and sing and give and study and observe the memorial of the Lord's death. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, note what he says in verse 26. I want a little bit further. He said, see which verse it is that I want. Verse 26. That's it. Got the right one. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, what do? You proclaim the Lord's death. I don't know what you were thinking about when you ate that bread and fruit of the vine, but I'll tell you what you were telling me. You're saying, I believe. I need Jesus I need the cross. That's what you're preaching. That's what that word means. That's what you're preaching. That's why I do it together. One other point. That has to do with examples and authority. Which said that this is authorized. And someone raises the question, where is the example of a church meeting a second time on the Lord's Day to partake of the Lord's Supper, or meeting together where only a few partook of the Lord's Supper? And there is no example. And so somebody says it's not authorized. That's not true. The inductive method of ascertaining authority involves two things. You gather all the facts, the commands, the statements, the implications, or we call them necessary inferences, and the examples or the accounts of action. It's just one of the four things you look at. We've been looking at statements and commands. Have we not? And so, you gather all the facts and you harmonize them to reach a conclusion. Look. If you have to have an example for something to be authorized, every one of you in this audience has sinned this morning. There's no example of a church meeting in the New Testament that while they were gathered, they prayed and they sang and they gave and they had Bible study and observed the Lord's Supper. Find it for me. None. Do you believe it's authorized? I do. Based on the inductive method of ascertaining authority. So because there's no example doesn't mean it's authorized. One other point about this. Somebody says, but Acts 27, they assembled on the first day of the week to break bread. Yes. And people say, there's some other issues about that we may have time for tonight. The Sunday night assembly is not for the purpose of breaking bread. How do you know? That's another issue. If somebody who couldn't be here this morning comes tonight, guess what they're coming for? But be that as it may, because I have a specific, it doesn't exclude other things. Specifics do not exclude. If so, Acts 20 teaches we ought to be in an upper room to observe the Lord's Supper, because that's what they were, verse 7 and 8. Furthermore, if specifics exclude, we need to turn this space in back. We got back here in something else, because Acts 8:36, the Ethiopian was baptized outdoors, and that would exclude indoor baptism. Specifics do not necessarily exclude. Now, if there's a lack of authority for anything other than what was specified, yes, it's unauthorized. So the summation of what I'm hoping that we can see is Sunday night is no different than Sunday morning, except that only a few partake. The authority is the same. There's authority for an individual to proclaim the Lord's death in this solemn memorial and to share others proudly and thankfully his faith in the crucified Savior. And that's what takes place on Sunday night. Somebody raises the question, but what about abuses? What about people using Sunday night as an excuse? What about Numbers 9, where the Passover could be taken a month following or week following? What about that? Those questions and others. What about 1 Corinthians 11:33? Wait for one another. If the Lord's willing tonight, as time allows, I'll discuss those things. You'll have opportunity to raise questions or make comments. But that's what we'll plan to do tonight.